I was singing and reflecting upon some of the prayer requests and praises that we've had. We do have another praise as a part of a church family. Clayton Jessica Stevens had a baby boy this week on Thursday. Connor Jack came into this world at 11:05 a.m. on Thursday, weighing 8 pounds, 14 ounces, 21 inches long. So we rejoice with that, with them and their growing family, and grateful that mom and baby are doing well. This morning, we're going to be looking in 2 Kings. So I'll give you some time to find 2 Kings. It's tucked into the history books. And as we do enter into this year of Thanksgiving and count your blessings and the different aspects of what we do as tradition around maybe your family with Thanksgiving. But there's always that understanding that we need to look at what is going on, and there is some being looking at reality that our country, our area, we face a lot of struggles. And I think that's one of the reasons why God calls us to be thankful, and there's so many times through Scripture that we are commanded to be thankful, because it is so easy to start looking at the circumstances in front of us. You know, is just being around the area, listening to different farmers and ranchers going through all the different struggles, and many things are out of our control. The issue of availability of propane, the fluctuating gas prices, the fluctuating availability of gas sometimes. The weather has always been a little dicey, and then this year has been rather significant. In fact, I looked up a couple of just different pictures. This one, see if it shows up. There we go. This one is from 2012, is the one on the far right. That's the drought picture from 2012. I love all the reds, dark reds. I know as we went through 2017, 18 was a little iffy, but there was so. But one thing to say, with all the moisture, we are no longer in a drought. That's one takeaway. There's a lot of other takeaways we can get for that, but that's, you know, the National Weather Service tries to provide all sorts of different data. But the other one that came this week came out of Farm Bureau, and this is the sobering one. And I don't mean to depress, but we do have to look at reality, because we are looking at different accounts of faith and people walking in faith. This is, in the last year, the numbers of bankruptcies in the farming community. And you'll see the corridor that we fall into has some significant numbers. And that is the struggle, that the adding up of the years of drought and now the years of the year of abundance of moisture, that struggle that we have. But that is not where God wants us to always dwell on. And this last 3 weeks, this week, last two, I've intentionally gone through looking at individuals who demonstrated great faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 are kind of the foundation passage of where I've been looking at this series, with culminating in our Thanksgiving Eve service on Wednesday. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. That's what the writer of Hebrews leads off into the chapter on the individuals that are praised for their faith. And we've looked at faith being tested with Abraham and the call to sacrifice his son Isaac. We've looked at David and Goliath and the faith rewarded. And today we're going to look at faith revealed from two accounts of Elisha's life in 2 Kings chapter 6. And God understands where we are at. God knows those pictures I showed. He knows what is going on because He is in control, and He calls us to trust Him. And I wanted to look at these two instances, and first and foremost, looking at the theme of how faith helps us look beyond our circumstances. It's not that we ignore what is going on. You know, I think Christians are called to live in this world. Jesus says, be in this world, but not of it. You know, we are affected by the choices of others, the things that are out of our control. But faith is where we trust God that He will fulfill His promises. So in looking at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, we're diving into a section that Elisha's life is being recounted in a couple of different stories. So verse 8, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. This account is kind of tucked away as explaining some of the events of Elisha's ministry. You know, the context to understand as we jump into 2 Kings, the nation that we would call Israel has been separated into two different nations. Judah has the city of Jerusalem, that's Judah and Benjamin are together, and then the other 10 tribes are called Israel. And they have not only divided as nations, but in a sense spiritually, that the nation of Israel never does have a godly king. There's some that get close, but they never step to the full repentance that God requires, whereas the nation of Judah has several kings that choose to follow God and to renounce the ways of and the practices of their fathers and those around them. And so we're looking at the nation of Israel, that first tribe, and we're really looking at how God opens the eyes because of Elisha's prayer so that this assistant can perceive the heavenly help that is around them. That is one of the ways that faith helps us look beyond our circumstances. So in the looking at the context, we're looking at the king Joram. He is a son of Ahab. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of the north. He is the one that Elijah did battle on the Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal. And it is Ahab that sought to kill Elijah. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. Throughout Scripture, neither name are used as a positive example. Joram is a different son. The first son that survived didn't last long. They were very ungodly. And God has brought the nation of Syria to try them. And this is one of the promises that God gave to Moses and the people, that when you are following in faith, things will be peaceful. When you are disobeying, then the nations will rise against you to oppress you. And this is one of those times. So the nation of Syria keeps coming, and they're at war with the 10 northern tribes. What is laid out before us, the king of Syria is trying to invade Israel. And when he says that he will set his camp, what he is meaning is we're going to pick a place that's out of the way that we can secretly stage our invasion so that the nation of Israel will have no idea it's coming. Well, when they would pick their spot, and when they would finally get there with the army, lo and behold, Israel is already there with troops set up. When it says that in verse 10, that beware that you do not pass this place, verse 9 there, that what Elisha is saying is make sure you camp there. Don't overlook it. That's the spot that they have picked. And this goes on multiple times. That is one of the unique things that happens, that this place they keep picking keeps getting occupied. So much so that the king of Syria understands that there's got to be a traitor in our midst. This wasn't just one time. This was multiple times. More than just coincidence could happen. And so the king of Syria gathers his advisors and basically is looking for the traitor. Every man's life is going to be forfeit until one speaks up and says, it's not us. It's that prophet that keeps telling the king of Israel, everything that you say, even the things you say in secret in your bedroom, the king of Israel knows these things. Well, the king of Syria decides the easiest way is to get rid of the prophet. If you can't fool and invade Syria or invade Israel, so first let's get rid of that prophet. So he does finally decide that he needs to go pick where Elisha is at. And he's told in verse 13, as he says, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. Finally, someone said, he is in Dothan. So he sent his army there. Now, Dothan only shows up here and in one other time in Scripture. That's actually in the book of Genesis. This is the same area that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. It's the only two places. It's kind of out of the way. And you can understand when the servant wakes up in the morning and the large army that's outside was way overkill for the size of this little town. It's probably town to village would be this a better understanding. And there they are surrounded. The servant wakes up and just is in despair. But there is something that he is missing. And that is when Elisha prays that his eyes would be open. That when he looks and sees not just the earthly army that is there, he looks and sees that God has provided protection for his servant. Now, I'm not saying that God has chariots of angels around us, but I do believe that God does protect his own, that God does provide protection for us. And sometimes when we reflect back upon things and it's seen in hindsight, we see that God was indeed protecting, whether that be through our guardian angel or through his own power and protection. But there is that idea that there is a spiritual world that we don't see that is very active and involved in our world. And we see from this account that every so often someone's eyes are opened. And this is recorded for us to remind us that we are not in this battle alone. That we understand that in this battle, it's not against flesh and blood. Not to the physical army at times like what this servant saw. But God has reminded us that we are in a spiritual battle as well. And that we have his armor, but we also have his help. And it visibly showed up here in 2 Kings. And that is the reminder I want to leave us with, that with faith, it does help look beyond our circumstances, because we need to perceive that there is heavenly help for us, that God has not forgotten us, that God knows exactly what we're going through, and in His timing, He will answer. It is the call to faith. The second thing that this does is it ends up helping us trust by trusting even in disaster. The account that Elisha had as he asked for God to strike the army with blindness, he led them to the capital, into Samaria, and the entire army is there. The king of Israel is deciding, maybe I should kill them all. And Elisha said, no, God gave them to us. Feed them, clothe them, send them on their way. And so there was peace for a while until we get to verse 24. This is the next disaster that the land of Israel faces. Verse 24, afterward, Ben-Hadad, so there's a new king in Syria. He again musters his army, and this time they make it all the way to Samaria. They have surrounded the capital. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a part of cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. What is being again relayed to us is that Samaria is surrounded and nothing is getting into the city. That they have been surrounded for a while and all the food stores are gone. And the things that you would never think to eat in your wildest dreams are now going for hundreds and hundreds of dollars. In fact, as the account unfolds, there is even their devolving into cannibalism. And that is what the king of Israel, as he is going by, he is accosted by this woman. And the king asked her, what is your trouble? She answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today and eat my son tomorrow. That didn't happen. They ate one and the other one gave it up. Verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, may God do to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. That things had devolved so poorly that the king of Israel decides that maybe it is Elisha's fault that these things are happening. We are seeing that he also, when it tells us that after when he tore his robes, he had sackcloth on. Part of the Jewish religion is an outward demonstration of what is going on in their heart. And so sackcloth would be worn basically like a burlap sack underneath. Very itchy, very scratchy, not comfortable at all. But it was to be a reminder that my heart needs to be repentant. When we look throughout the Old Testament, probably the best example for this situation would be in the book of Jonah. When Jonah relayed the words that God was going to destroy Nineveh, the king put on sackcloth and commanded everyone to enter into repentance. Well, that lesson was to be to the people of Israel that God will relent, maybe, if we repent. Well, what the king was doing was that outward external following through. His heart hadn't changed. He was just going through the motions, and it is demonstrated by not getting mad at the women, not becoming more repentant and seeking forgiveness from God. But it was, let's go blame the man of God and kill him. Let's find the one person that maybe actually could help us, and let's just remove him from our presence. Because I'm so mad at God that the human being I have to attack is Elisha. That is the little picture into the king's heart. Fortunately, his heart didn't stay there. That he tells us, Elisha was sitting in his house, verse 32. The elders were sitting with him. So some of the leadership of Samaria were actually following through. So in a sense, think of a prayer meeting for this disaster to be taken away. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence. But before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" What Elisha tells the prayer meeting is that someone is coming to kill me, but hold the door because the king of Israel has changed his mind and understands that the words spoken in haste need to be retracted. And so that is what happens. They hold the door until the king shows up to stop the assassin. And this is what Elijah lays out before him. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But Elisha said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And there, I think some of us can identify with this poor captain. He has been a part of the military. He's right there next to the king, and he sees what the king had just experienced in the streets. They also are dealing with the famine. And so he speaks out a rather skeptical tone that if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, basically saying if God were to open up the heaven and it started raining flour and barley and food, I will not believe it. That this is impossible. We are in the most impossible situation imaginable. And now you're telling us to trust? I don't have that much faith. Basically saying, God cannot do what you just said. Always a dangerous thing to do, especially as we see the accounts unfold in Scripture, when you talk to the guy who is speaking directly from God and speaks directly to God. And that is what Elisha says, that to this man, you're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it. Because what Elijah says is that tomorrow, even though today a donkey's head is going for a fortune, tomorrow flour and barley are going to be so plentiful that you can pick it up for a few pennies in the market. That's the drastic change that Elisha is prophesying, that come tomorrow, our cupboards are going to be so full that we will wonder, how were we starving so badly? It seems impossible. And so I have been to that place as well, that the skepticism that can God truly answer? Now, we don't have Elisha or Elijah here giving us direct words, but we have God's word that tells us, as Jesus said, and we repeat often with the Lord's Prayer, that he will provide our daily bread. And this is, again, that option of trusting. Well, the event changes, and we see the third aspect of how faith helps us look beyond our circumstances. And this is the one that we can fit in, is by telling others of his provision. Sometimes in the midst of discouragement, we need the encouragement of others. And this is what the writer of 2 Kings unfolds for us. Now there were four men who were lepers, looking in verse 3, at the entrance of the gate. They said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city and we're going to die there. If we sit here, we'll also die. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." Basically, they're saying, we're going to die here, we're going to die in the city, we might as well go out to the camp and die there. It'll be quicker. They may be merciful. They're not going to accept us because they are lepers. They are the outcasts of society. Their food stuff, the offerings that they are given, has dried up because no one else has any food. And they've decided that we are done. Sitting here is not serving any purpose. So they arose at twilight so in the evening, to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Now, this is one of those events I would have loved to have been along the side, just to see the reaction of the lepers coming to a camp. There's probably several hundred thousand soldiers and camp personnel, and the entire thing is just abandoned. But not just tents sitting there, all their stuff is there, and the army, the people are gone. Now, fortunately for us, we are told that it was God who caused all this. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Normal reaction. We are hungry, there is food, and there's a lot of stuff. These people have been invading and raiding, and we have hit the lottery. And so they're doing probably the normal thing. They're gorging themselves. Well, eventually, verse 9, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait till the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers. Remember, they're lepers. They're still outcasts. They're still unclean. So they called to the gatekeeper to inform him that we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied in the tents as they were. Gatekeepers called out, and it was told to the king's household. Finally, the king sends out a couple of scouts, and it's exactly like what they saw and were told. Then, verse 16, then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel. They waited till the morning, and then they went out when they could see. And two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of fine flour for a shekel about this time tomorrow, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? It is sometimes the most drastic irony that this captain paid for his mistake of not trusting God. But I can't imagine as those men on the outside of the city go out, as these lepers are given the most wonderful promise, and get to see that of what God fulfilling through them, that the shock for them, that the soldiers were gone. And then finally they are confronted with the telling of the good news, that they needed to let the rest of the people know that God had answered their prayers, that God had listened to them. Now for us, we might say, well, those are tucked in the Old Testament. We don't have Elisha today giving us direct words from God. Well, Jesus did tell us, and the disciples and the apostles told us, that those who don't see and believe will be greater blessing, because our faith is really back again to Hebrews 11, that it is believing in things that we do not see, hoping for things to yet to come. Because understanding that faith is more than just being optimistic during hard times. I think at times we can have that false sense of, well, we just need to trust God, and we look at that individual going, I'm a realist. You're too much more of an optimist. And it's more than just the glass is half full or half empty. It's that maybe there's no water in the glass and you need to look at it. And we tend to look at that individual and try to get them to see the world as we want them to see it. As I began this series, I mentioned the definition of the spiritual gift of faith. All of us are called to have faith. It is a gift that God gives us to believe His Word, to believe in His Son. But there are some that have been given a spiritual gift of faith. And the definition that I gave a couple weeks ago is the divine enablement to act on God's promises with confidence, an unwavering belief in God's ability to fulfill His purposes. In our midst, we have individuals that have the gift of faith. And those of us that are struggling with trying to get them to see reality, they may be the ones that are getting us to try to see how God is taking care of us, how God will watch over us. That it is not just being optimistic, but they are exactly doing what God has called them to do. Now, in going through the different aspects of what we are facing, you know, I know because I have heard, I've been walking alongside of some individuals that we are struggling as a community. And just again, a reminder that if you are struggling, I'm a phone call away, I'm an office visit away, that there is resources and help so that we can get through this together. We are a body of Christ. That's a wonderful thing, that we aren't just individuals that are facing this struggle on our own, that we are a community. But sometimes if you don't ask the community for help, no one knows. So I am available. That's a part of what you all have called me and God has called me to do as a family life pastor, to help walk alongside and be a resource for you and your family. But the other thing we can do, especially with this season of Thanksgiving, is to make sure to go out and help others. And so the question is, how are we helping others in this season of Thanksgiving? That as we come and look at, as we sang, Count Your Blessings, how are we helping others be trusting God more in their lives? That is really what He has called us to be, His representative, salt and light. And sometimes in a very difficult time, it's when God's light shines the brightest. That the preserving act of our own lifestyle, our own ability to point others to what God is doing in our lives, will help someone else to be able to handle the situation, to get one more day ahead. So that is what God has called us as a body, to be His salt and light. And in the season of Thanksgiving, sometimes it may not be at least a sense that great Thanksgiving around us, but there are still blessings that God has brought us to remind our families, to remind our community that God is walking with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know exactly what each one of us is going through. It may not be as dire as what 2 Kings points out, but to us it is, because this is what we are experiencing. Father, I pray that You would speak hope into each life, that You've called us for hope and for a future, that You've given us the greatest gift of Your Son, and that gives us hope for eternity, but also hope for this life, that it isn't just trying to get through this life to get to heaven. Because we come in contact with people that will last for eternity, and their eternal destiny, they need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, in the midst of our struggles, I do ask that You would show Yourself faithful. We take You at Your word, that You will meet our daily needs, that You will bring us opportunities to serve others, that You have brought us into Your family, and as a father, You give good gifts, that all things will work together for good to those who are called according to Your purposes. And that's those words we hold you to. Father, we thank you that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us not to miss those this week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll take your hymn books, we're going to sing in closing number.